Amen. We often sing in some of our children's meetings. I conduct one over in McGabry in a little village just outside of Lisburn. We've commenced another outreach there in that village. We feel very strongly that God has given us inroads. It has taken us some 20-odd years to break some ice in that area, but we have got in now, and we believe God has given us favour. And in their meetings in McGabry and also in Lisburn, we often sing that little children's chorus, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." And we know we sing on, "The rivers are his, the mountains are his, the sky is his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." I was tempted to give you the actions, and of course we went through that with the boys and girls, get them up at the front. And whenever I do the actions with the boys and girls, I always do the opposite, just to see if they're conscious of what is going on. And they always detect, but they can do it powerful well. "My God is so big, so strong, so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that with all of your heart? Do you believe that there's nothing impossible with God? Do you believe that with men all things are impossible, but with God all things are possible? And I believe it's a scriptural statement to make that there's nothing impossible with God. In fact, the Bible says, and the Lord challenges his own people, and he says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" In the book of Jeremiah, I read that wonderful verse, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" And we know that with God, all things are possible. Can God raise the dead? Of course he can. He's already done that in the Old Testament. He's also done that as well in the New Testament when he raised Lazarus from the dead. 4 days in the sepulchre, bound in the robes of death and the body decaying, Christ rose from the dead. Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son. And we know that throughout Scripture, the dead were raised. Even at the resurrection of Christ, they rose from the dead. And we know that nothing is impossible with God. Can God make a man or a woman or a young person born blind to see? Yes, he can. There is evidence in Scripture of the miraculous touch and word of Christ, whereby people who were born blind, John chapter 9, they said, "We have never seen this, that a man that was born blind received his sight." Bartimaeus and his friend alongside the road begging, he received, and so did the other man, their sight. Can I ask you, can God turn the shadow of the dial of the sun back 10 degrees? That's a thing that is against nature. That would be contrary to all scientific rules and the laws of nature itself. Can God defy his own laws and turn back the very shadow of the sun 10 degrees? Yes, he can. He did it in the days of Hezekiah. Can God cause the sun and the moon to stand still in heaven so that the armies of Israel can be avenged upon their enemies? Yes, he can. And while I'm not into science, but I have read in various reports concerning America and Britain, when they were calculating time to go out into the space, they reckoned on a certain amount of time in the Bible that would have been lacking in the time that they were reckoning on, because they believe God drew back the sun 10 degrees and that for the space of a whole day, the sun did not set. And from the time that the sun was set in its created order and the moon was set in its created order, nothing like that has ever been done. But God can do all things. Can God cause the Red Sea to part, that his people go across? Can God open the rivers of Jordan by a mantle that in the hands of the prophet that causes his people to go across on dry land? Of course he can. He's already done that. Can God create lice out of the dust and plague the land of Egypt? Yes, he can. and he command and control the locusts and their vast armies to concentrate their efforts, ravaging a certain part of the earth. Yes, he can, because I'll tell you why. My God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. He created this earth by the word of his power. He upholds all things by that same word. My God is so big. He created the heavens. He created the stars, the moon, the sun. They remain there until, we read in Revelation 6, they will be moved out of their created order as a sign in the coming of the Lord in that great and day of his wrath. And furthermore, he is Lord. He is God. He is Almighty. And we say this because it's true. There's nothing my God cannot do. I repeat for the last time that little chorus. For my God is so big, so strong, so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. However, while I do not want to contradict everything that I have just said to you, and neither do I want to cause any controversy, I do not want to deny the great truth that I've expressed to you, but I have to clarify my remarks and say to you that there are some things my God simply cannot do. There are impossibilities with God. And that's not to deny or contradict everything that I've just told you, for it's true. There are impossibilities with my God. In fact, these impossibilities do not limit his power. They do not in any way take away from his essential glory. Oh no. Rather, they exalt his attributes. There are some things God simply cannot do. And tonight, it is my duty to take those impossibilities with God and apply them in a gospel message and in a gospel meeting. Some things my God simply cannot do. Now, the first impossibility I want you to consider is found here in the book of Hebrews, the chapter 6 and the verse 18, because it tells me there it is impossible for God to lie. Now, that's an amazing thing, because I've outlined to you on one side of the coin the things he can do. But I'm turning the coin over, and tonight in the gospel, I'm going to show you that in the gospel, to glorify our God, there are some things he simply cannot do. Now, I like to think that the God that I know and love and the gospel that I preach in his name, that the God that I'm preaching does not tell lies. Men and women are searching for the truth. We listen to politicians. We hear peace treaties being noised about, signed, and then denied. We hear of individuals who are saying to us one thing, but they mean another. We're hearing of individuals who have been betrayed by family members, by a mother, by a father. We even heard that in the testimony of a father saying to his son, the house, the inheritance is yours, and the other son taking it. We know there's betrayal. There's mistrust. There are people who are telling us today, who can you believe? You can't even believe the church. You can't even believe a minister. Here they're taking money out of the church. They're frauding the church. They're having relationships with people in the church. And therefore you couldn't trust certain individuals. But I want to tell you something now. My God tells the truth. He does not mislead you. He does not lie to you. In fact, to lie is to deceive. In fact, to keep back the truth means that you are dishonest. In fact, we could go further. It's a deception not to tell the truth. To conceal the truth, to cover it over, is to be downright deceptive and dishonest. God's character would be called into question if he ever told you a lie. If God misled you on anything, God's very nature and character would be called into question. He would have to deny himself, which is an impossibility with God. My God cannot lie. And therefore, listen to me. He tells the truth. And so when you read his word, you are reading the truth. You want to know the truth tonight? God tells the truth. The Bible tells me the devil is a liar and the father of lies. The Bible tells me that our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14 and verse 6, listen to it, I am the truth. In John chapter 8 as well, and that I believe that battle between the truth and the lie, when Christ was contending with the Pharisees and their satanic lies they were purporting toward the people and presenting in social life and religious and political life in Israel. The Lord said to them, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. The devil's lying and you're deceiving the people, but I tell you the truth. And he says, if you die in your sin, where I am, you'll never be. He tells the truth. And so the truth is told by God. Those that deny the word of God, those that disbelieve the Bible, you're calling God a liar. You're saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe you, and I don't want to delve into all the truth because it embodies so much in our God. But I do want to speak about one truth, and it is the truth concerning sin. Concerning the fact that we are all sinners. How many people deny that today? And they tell someone, I'm a good person. And let me ask you the question, who told you that? Where did you get that from? Who told you that you were a good person? A good person goes to heaven. Now who? Who told you that? Is that your own counsel? Well, did you ever read in scripture, in the book of Job, the chapter 18, where it speaks of the sinner, that his own counsel shall cast him down, and the robber shall take him by the heel? The robber is the devil, the deceiver, telling a man or a woman, there's nothing wrong in your life. Don't you believe that Bible? Don't you believe those preachers? Oh, don't you listen to them? Imagine telling you that you're a sinner. Now listen to me. That is the truth, then. That is the truth. You're going to have to call God a liar tonight if you say that you're not a sinner. The Lord tells us the truth concerning the fact of sin. That is, sin is in this world. Sin is in your heart and in mine. And the Bible tells me how sin came into the world. We're not left to speculate. And remember this, God tells the truth. And I believe God tells me the truth about sin. He doesn't deceive me. He doesn't mislead me. He doesn't in any way be dishonest with me. But he gives me the truth and the whole truth. And the Bible tells me about the fact of sin. Adam came into this world as a perfect human being, created by God from the dust of the ground. He was the crown of all God's created order, with a spirit and a soul and a body, a spirit to communicate with his maker, enjoy the life and enjoyment of Jehovah God. And I'm telling you, the Bible tells me that Adam was given one single command. As he stood before God, did you know that he represented you? Did you know that he was what is known as the federal head of all mankind? That when he stood in the garden, you were there. He said to me, I wasn't in Eden. I wasn't there. Oh, you were. And so was I. In the loins of Adam, all of his procreated race were represented in his loins. He stood, and his name means one blood. And he stood as what is known as the federal head of all mankind. And when he stood there, you stood with him in the garden. He represented you. And when he stood before God and God gave him the command not to eat of the forbidden tree, of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, the Bible says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know that Eve and Adam sinned against God, and he brought sin into the world. And that is the truth. That's where sin came from. That's the truth. And when Adam sinned against God, you sinned with him. Every person born of Adam's sinful line is born a sinner with a sinful nature. It's remarkable, and I believe there's dichotomy and trichotomy. I'm not going to get into that, but I would be what is known as a trichotomist. It simply means man, created in the image of God, as body, soul, and spirit. And whenever God said to Adam, body, soul, and spirit, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know for sure, hopefully these lights don't go out, the meeting's over. We know for sure that whenever Adam stood before God, and the day that he eateth thereof, he lived hundreds of years after he had eaten of that forbidden tree. So what happened? Did God not keep his word? No, he doesn't lie. Did God tell the truth when he says, thou shalt surely die? Yes, he did. And what happened to Adam was this. Now look, body, soul, and spirit. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. His spirit was cut off from fellowship with God. He was separated from God by sin. He was literally a sinner now in God's sight, cut off from the life and enjoyment of his maker. And he fled from God, and he hid from God. And God came looking for him and calling to him. And he was hiding and fleeing because he was afraid of God. You see, every single person born now out of Adam's sinful line are born body, soul, and a dead spirit. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 tells us, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins. And when God, or when Jesus Christ looked at Nicodemus, he didn't see a religious leader or a Pharisee. Do you know what he saw? He saw a sinful, fallen son of Adam, body, soul, and a dead spirit. And he said to Nicodemus, look at it, ye must be born again. Your spirit must be quickened in order for you to enter into the kingdom of God, because sin has separated you from God. Sin has shut you out of heaven. Sin has sentenced you to eternal hell. And the Bible tells me, and God tells me the truth, that sin has come into this world, and we're all affected by it. The Bible says, listen to this, for there's no difference. All have sinned. Now listen to those words. That's the truth. Are you going to deny the truth tonight? There is no difference, but you're making a difference. You're different. But there's no difference, God said. Now he tells the truth. Are you going to call God a liar? Say, I don't believe you, God, because I'm different than other people. I'm not a sinner, but the Bible says there's no difference, for all have sinned. That's the truth. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you've never sinned, you'll never die. But you're dying. You're aging. You're getting older. Your hair's falling out, talking about myself. Your teeth are being filled or replaced. There's now need for polyfiller makeup to fill in the cracks and get all this anti-wrinkle cream. You look in the mirror, the hair's turning grey. Oh, I wish I had hair to turn grey, believe me. You know, I used to worry sick whenever I was a child what I might look like when I was 40 years of age. I used to worry. And when I became 40 and I looked in the mirror, had every reason to be worried what I might look like at 40. But sin, when it is finished, taken its course in your life, ravaged your life, brought your life down, and as a pastor, as a minister, and the Reverend Macmillan will concur with this, we've been alongside the bed of those in hospital and nursing care and in our own homes, and I'm telling you, when we've looked at the body, we have seen the truth of those words. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now that's the truth. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now that's the truth. The Bible tells us not only about the fact of sin, God tells the truth concerning the filth of sin. Sin cuts a man off from God. Sin makes a person in their body, soul, and spirit unfit for heaven. You cannot enter heaven as a sinner. You cannot enter heaven with your sin. One sin, now listen to me, one sin will keep you out of heaven. One sin will separate you from God. One sin will damn your soul in hell for all eternity. One sin. How many sins have you committed? Now tell me, do you believe God tonight, you're a sinner? Do you believe that you're separated from God by your sin? Do you believe you're shut out of heaven because of your sin? You believe you're under the condemnation, wrath of God, and the sentence of death in hell because of your sin? Do you believe that? If you say, preacher, I believe God, then why are you not saved? Why have you never come to Christ? Tell me, do you believe that? The Bible tells me of the fruit of sin. The fruit of sin is death. Not only has spiritual death occurred in Adam, but one day the body will die as well. And that soul of yours, my friend, will go out into eternity and it will perish in hell. The soul's not like the body. It lives on the lifetime of God. The soul has immortality. It never dies. Oh no, there's no such thing as an unconscious existence after this earth. No, there is life after death. And it's either in heaven, saved by grace, or in hell, lost forevermore. So the Lord tells us the truth about the fact of sin, the fruit of sin, but also reminds us of the forgiveness of sin. I'll not labour that point, but I'll move on, for it will follow naturally into my second thought. And it's this, impossibilities with God. One, God cannot lie. Two, God cannot save you from your sin apart from the finished work and precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way of salvation. The Bible tells me, and God speaks the truth, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 and the verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In John 14, verse 6, I, the Lord Jesus said, am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, and it's a generic term. Oh, we hear these feminists today saying that it's a masculine Bible and we need to change it. I remind you that that's a generic term. That's a generic term for mankind. No person. That's what it means. No one. It's a generic term. That's why we reject the feminist view that we should some way take the masculine out of our Bible. It's a generic term. It means man, woman. It means boy or girl. That's what it means. It means any person, anyone. If any man, any person from mankind, male or female, black or white, religious or irreligious, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Catholic, Protestant, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, high or low. It means you and me. If any person, any man, no man cometh to the Father but by me. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. There's no plan B with God. In other words, I'm saying to you now, only the finished work, the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ can save a sinner and give us peace with God. You see, our sin is an offence against God. People don't see sin like that today. They coin little phrases to tell us that sin's a mistake. Sin's just a little social evil, but it's not really to be worried about. Sin's not really something we should concern ourselves about. And if it feels good, just do it. Why condemn someone for doing something that they feels right and it feels good? Don't condemn a lifestyle. Don't point the finger. Don't use that word, sin. But I'm telling you, sin is an offence against God. This lady came to our church and she said to me one night, Reverend Martin, I have a friend with me and she would like to talk to you in the minister's room. He came into that minister's room. To cut a long story short, I asked that person the very question. I said to her, why? Why do you want to seek the Lord? And she says, you know, I've got financial problems. And I've got some marital problems as well. And there are problems emotionally in my life. And you know, please don't get me wrong. I'm not a hard-hearted minister. I'm not. But I says, you know, and I called her by her name. I says, you know, that's not the reason you come to Christ. I can't find it in my Bible that you come to Christ because you have financial problems, because you have emotional problems, because you've got marital problems. I have no doubt you can ask God for help in those matters, but that's not the reason a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the reason a person comes to Christ? It's that they know and they feel and they are sure that they are sinners and that their sin is an offence to God and they need to get right with God. Suddenly, her conversation dried up. She realised exactly what was required of her in that inquiry room. that her sin was her real problem, and that she needed that sin dealt with because it was an offense against a holy God, and she needed to put things right between herself and her God. And she refused to do it. And she says, I'll speak to you on some other occasion. And she left that room in a hurry. Oh, she wasn't willing to come to God as a sinner. Get right with God. Whenever we do gospel campaigns in Lisburn, whether in the church or a hall or even in a tent like this, we have got a great banner. It was taken from the days when Dr. Douglas did his gospel campaigning right throughout this province and further afield. And on that banner it simply says, get right with God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Get right with God. And for years we hung that banner outside our old church. Now you had on one side, Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. And I think the two letter E's had dropped off. You had only the letter F and R. And then you had Lisburn, and I think the B, and maybe the I was away. You could hardly make out whether it was Lisburn or what it was. The word Presbyterian, forget about it. No child coming to our meeting would ever know what church they're in. They might see the word church at the bottom. This little girl came to our Sunday school. She came to our children's meetings. She was sitting in her class in school, and the teacher says, would there many children here go to Sunday school or to any children's meetings? And a whole lot in the class put their hands up, and she asked them the question, what church do you go to at Sunday school? And they named the church. They came to this little girl who came to our church. You couldn't even read the writing, Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. But here's what she said. She says, I go to the Get Right With God Church. Now that's the kind of church you would like to go to. Not Lisburn Free Presbyterian, but the church that tells you you need to get right with God. Your sin is an offense to God. It must be dealt with. Now tell me, can the waters of baptism wash away my sin? No, they can't. Neither is there salvation in any other. The Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, his death upon dark Calvary, his precious shed blood, and the sorrows and sufferings he bore for sin on his own body that night that he found the sheep that was lost. Can confirmation in some way deal with my sin? No, I'm telling you. Can my good works outweigh my bad? No, they can't. Can religious duties, can prayers, can reading my Bible, giving money to charity, helping the Lord's work, coming to help to put up a tent, maybe even giving some money for the expense of it, maybe giving some help in the looking after the tent and so on and so on, and coming and supporting the meetings. Surely, preacher, that will take away some guilt and give me some measure of peace with God. No, it will not. I'm telling you, you cannot be saved apart from Christ. And there is no plan B with God. God doesn't accept a person except through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior, the only hope you have. And listen to me, God's telling you the truth. He cannot lie. And when he says that we're sinners, and he tells us that we cannot save ourselves, and that he sent his Son to die for us, and there's only hope and salvation in Christ, and in Christ alone, then you've got to believe God. Not the Free Presbyterian Church. Listen to me, and I mean this with all of my heart. We would not cross that main road to make you a Free Presbyterian. We would not go to the ends of this province evangelizing to make you a Free Presbyterian. What a waste of time. But if that's all we have made you a Free Presbyterian, can I tell you something? You're lost. You'll never be in heaven. But we would go to the ends of this earth to point you to Christ, the only Savior of sinners. God cannot accept you. God cannot pardon, forgive, and give you eternal life except as coming as a sinner to Christ. It's through Christ the mediator that God confers grace, mercy, and all the value, virtue, vitality, and victory of the precious blood and finished work of his dear Son. In raising Christ from the dead, he's alive forevermore and ascending into heaven. He is a prince and a savior, and God declares no salvation but in Christ and in Christ alone. Now tell me, what's your hope for heaven? Is it well with your soul? What do you lay your pillow on tonight? I'm a good person. You couldn't sleep well with that. Are you laying your pillow upon your church attendance, your baptism, your confirmation, your good works, your morality, your supposed established righteousness? you're laying your head upon a pillow of good works. I'm telling you, if you die in your sleep, where Jesus says you'll never be, you see, the only pillow you need to rest your spiritual head upon is Christ alone. If I had a motto, if I had a banner, of course I would take the one we have, just to hang over as a pulpit fall, that you could see it, or put it at the back, the picture we have here. It would be just two words. It would be Christ alone. That's salvation. But I believe in God. So you're saying a belief in God saves you. It's not. The devils believe, tremble and fear, and they're not saved. But I believe in Christ, and I believe in going to church. So Christ and going to church, that's not salvation. I believe in God and I read my Bible. So believing in God and reading your Bible, salvation? No, it's not. It's Christ alone. That is, apart from all else and all other. Nothing in me, nothing outside me. It's all of him who loved me and died on the cross to save me. Thirdly and finally, and I'm moving on quickly, believe me, the final thought is this. Impossibilities with God. One, he cannot lie. Two, he cannot save your soul and bring you to heaven and give you eternal life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary. And thirdly, God cannot, and I'm saying this reverently, and I mean this, I am before the Lord now, and I know the Lord's listening to me. And I'm saying this with a very solemn heart. And I trust with a sanctified mind. And God cannot take your soul out of hell if you die in your sin. My God is so big, I believe that. I believe he's so strong, so mighty, and I really do believe with all of my heart. I bear testimony to that truth. There's nothing my God cannot do. But if you die in your sin, God cannot rescue your soul from hell. God cannot, an impossibility to take your soul out of hell. Now, I do not know, believer, how you think about hell, but I think about hell often. I do so to keep a cutting edge in my preaching. But so much so, I can tell you now, fact, thinking about hell has disturbed me. There's many a night waking up thinking about the loss of my family and friends. I've thought about hell. I've understood the eternality of hell. I've read in Scripture those words that describe hell. I've even said to the Lord, and I'm burying my heart, and this is not theologically right, surely, Lord, it couldn't be forever. That God would throw into hell creatures that he has made, burning in hell, thrown away as worthless for all eternity. Surely, Lord, that's not true. But when I read my Bible, I conclude God tells the truth. He speaks of hell's duration forever. The blackness of darkness forever. The worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. They have no rest night or day. I am tormented in this flame. There is a great gulf fixed. None can pass out of hell to heaven. Neither can I pass from heaven into hell to give you even a little cup of water. See the little drop of water on my finger? The least you could expect by way of mercy from God is forbidden in hell. And I'm telling you, if you die in your sin, where Jesus is, you'll never be. And if you end up in hell, and I say this reverently, not even Almighty God can take your soul out of hell. Now, do you see why we preach the way we do? You understand why we pray for you and love your soul? If we were the haters that people tell us we really are in our preaching, the ecumenical churches tell us that. No love for people. But I'll tell you, the one who loves you is the one who tells you the truth. But those that do not love your soul tell you lies. Now God speaks the truth. You're a sinner. The only hope you have is Christ. And if you miss the cross and you reject the Lord and you die as you are a sinner, in hell forevermore. But I'm glad tonight you can be saved. And God can save you. There's no one beyond the pale of his salvation. The Lord can rescue, redeem, ransom, and save your soul tonight. I don't care what your sin has been. My God can save you. I don't care what your past is. I'm not interested in things you have done or skeletons that you have in the cupboard. I'm not interested in the bad things you have thought or the things you might have done. All I know is this. There's power in Jesus' blood to wash away the guilt of every sin. And my God can save any single man, woman, person, or young boy or girl that ever comes through Christ to him. For my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. And he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Now listen to me. That is the truth. Let's bow in prayer. Reverend McMillan will come.